we looked at this proverb, continuing the series, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. It's repeated in chapter 16, verse 12. It had these simple words. It was a warning from the book of Proverbs. The warning was, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death. And together last week, we looked or we examined at the many different ways, the habits, the patterns, the choices maybe that we're making right now, the decisions in our life that are bringing about some form of death or some form of decay, some form of rot in our life. The things that we are aware of, they're like flashing beacons on our dashboard. The things most often, presumably, that we're not aware of, the things that we're doing in our life that are actually bringing about death. And I gave us all homework, asking that we would go home and spend the week praying through David's Psalm, Psalm 139, asking the Lord to search us, to examine our hearts, to see if there is any offensive way in us, that we might be, David says, led in the way everlasting. And I wonder what it is that God spoke to you about, or that He's speaking to you about. Maybe things that you're aware of, as I say, maybe things that He was surfacing, and you're saying, that's too painful, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to look at the disruption that may bring about in my life. I want to encourage you to continue to work those things out, because the plan of God for you, I assure you, is to bring to you life. I assure you. Today we're going to look at the proverb again. Except, as I said last week, we're going to look at it from a different angle. We're going to come at it from a different tack. And that is this, that if there is a way, said the proverb, that leads to death, if there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end that way leads to death, then conversely, I think we could agree that there is also a way that must lead to life. And in fact, I think, and we're careful when we do this kind of thing, but I think we're safe to do this. I think we could add a clause even onto the end of this proverb that would say something maybe like this, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death. But conversely, there is a way that is right to God. There is a way that is right to God. And in the end, that way is the way that leads to life. The question is, if there's a way that leads to life, then how do we know that way? How do we know where we're supposed to go in this life and how we're supposed to live? Well, last week, if you were here, I gave an illustration from a plane, a pilot illustration. This week, another plane illustration. I don't know why I am not a pilot. But here it is anyway. I don't know if you know this, but pilots are required before they depart to prepare a flight plan. And the flight plan gives them the direction that they're going to be flying. It takes into account any altitude that they need to be flying. It takes into account any weather patterns that are out there. And the point of the flight plan is to notify them, plus anybody in the air traffic controls and other things, to notify them how they're going to fly so that they can safely and optimally arrive at their destination. Remember, a couple of years ago, I was flying to Hong Kong. I was flying to Hong Kong, and we left out a YVR, and I was surprised with the map on the seat back in front of me to note that almost immediately we started flying north, all the way up almost to Alaska, and then down into Hong Kong, and I'm sitting there looking at the map going, this seems a little strange to me, because Hong Kong, as best I can understand, is basically a straight shot west and then south from here, so why are we flying north? Well, I came home and asked a friend who was a pilot of Air Canada, what was going on there? And he explained to me basic geography that might be obvious to all of you. That is that the world is round. It's a globe. And to fly directly straight from here to Hong Kong would have us going way out and around the globe, across the Pacific Ocean. What they were doing on the plane is they were cutting the corner. They were cutting the corner of the globe and coming down. Well, their flight plan told them that was the best route to get to Hong Kong. Likewise, you see where I'm going with this, we need a flight plan. We need something in our life to show us the way, that the ways that we're to fly, the way that we're to go in this life. So what's the flight plan? Well, if you've been around the church for a while, this is where that Sunday school answer that you've been working on since you were a little child comes into play. And the Sunday school answer to every question that a pastor asks is what? Jesus. Yes, of course. Well done. Jesus is the way. He's the flight plan. Him. He even says throughout the scripture, borrowed from the prophet Isaiah, he says that he is the way over and over again. Mark's gospel uses this expression, the way, is actually a narrative device. If you read through the gospel, pay attention to this. There is this expression, the way, the way, the way, the way. And Jesus left here on the way, and he left here on the way, and he went here on the way, over and over again. And you follow Jesus along a literal way, but as you do so, you're intended to come to the recognition that not only is he literally the way, but, well, yeah, he's literally the way. Jesus is the way. So let's consider Jesus for a moment this morning. What were Jesus' consistent, constant instructions to people? I mean, he said many different things to people throughout the Gospels, obviously. But there were three things in particular that he came back to over and over. The first thing that he said to people was that they needed to repent. Repenting in Scripture is, you're going in this direction. You need to turn and go in a new direction. You could put it like this, that he's saying to people, you need to abandon your flight plan. You're flying to Hong Kong out this way. Let me tell you, that's not the way to Hong Kong. You need a flight plan. You need a different way. The second thing he said to people was they needed to believe. Well, what did they need to believe? He says they needed to believe the good news. Good news. Well, that's promising. What's the good news, Jesus? The good news is that the kingdom of God, he says, has come. That the kingdom of God is advancing into the world, that God's reign, he was saying by this, that God's rule, that God's dominion, literally that his way was now advancing, was breaking into the world, that a new flight plan, we could say, was coming. There's a new flight plan coming into the world in the hand of Jesus. And the third thing that he says to people then was that they needed to follow him. And this was more than just a geographical reality, though certainly for the people that were there in the beginning, they were following him around the countryside. But more than this, it was an invitation to come to him, to see from him, to learn from him the way of the kingdom, to learn a new flight plan, to learn a new way from him. You read Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it begins here. You see these instructions. They're closely knit together. This is what it says. It's the first time we read of Jesus in the gospel. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God is near. You need to repent and believe this good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. He says here, repent. Abandon your flight plan, people. It's not working. Abandon your flight plan. He says, believe that God's reign, his rule is breaking into the world, and a new flight plan, a new way of living is emerging at his hand. And he says, follow me. I'll show you the way of the kingdom. I'll show you the way to live by this reign. I'll show you the way of this flight plan, because it is the plan that is going to lead you to life. So biblically then, if there is a way that is right to God, that is the way that Jesus has come to show us. He's come to show us the way that is right to God. And the people that take up this flight plan, that begin to follow him right away, what do we call these people? There was 12 of them. I'll give you that hint. Yeah, we call them the disciples. That's right. Which is a great English word. The Greek word it comes from is even better. The Greek word it comes from is mathetes. And mathetes literally means to be a student, or to be a learner, or to be an apprentice. That's great. So literally, the disciples, these 12 that took up this call, they are the learners of Jesus. They are apprentices of him, walking beside him, learning how to live the kingdom that he's proclaiming. In Jesus, the disciples are learning how to live according to the kingdom of God that's breaking in amidst all the natural kingdoms of the world. See this? Amidst the kingdom of Rome, amidst the kingdom of Israel, amidst the spiritual kingdom of darkness, these disciples are learning how to live according to the laws and the rules of a new kingdom that Jesus is bringing into being. They are learning what it means to be citizens of God's kingdom amidst all the kingdoms of the world. That's a great way of looking at it, at least I think, but I wrote it. Now here's the mind boggler. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are also called disciples. That it's a misnomer when we refer to just the 12 as disciples and that we are Christians or whatever. No, we are biblically, by definition, we are disciples. This is what it means to be a person, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple. Which means then you, just like those first 12, you are also a learner, an apprentice of Jesus. If you're in this room, I would assume this is true of most of you. This is what you've decided. That you're a learner, you're an apprentice of Jesus. You've left your flight plan, you repented of it. This is what baptism was about. You received the good news of a new plan. And you are learning from Jesus as an apprentice, steadily walking beside him, what it means to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God amidst all the kingdoms of the world. Wonderful. So back to the proverb. If there is a way that seems right to a woman, but in the end that way leads to death. Conversely, there is a way that is right to God. And that way does lead to life. And it's the way of Jesus. And it's a way of receiving the good news that a new kingdom has come. And it's a way of learning from him how to live according to this kingdom. So what does that mean for us as we turn the corner into application? It means at least this. It means that we need to take seriously, as people of God, as children of God, we need to take seriously the call, the invitation to be learners of Jesus. We need to take seriously giving ourselves to learning how to fly by this new flight plan. There's a slide here behind us of Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, a brilliant man, also a beautiful theologian, a disciple of Jesus. And this is what he wrote in his book, The Great Emission. He said, "The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians." I love that. He doesn't care. Whoever you are, by profession or culture, if you claim to be a Christian, will you become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. I love that. Steadily learning from him. And I love this expression, apprentices. Steadily learning from him as apprentices. A few months ago, I was teaching something similar to this to a different group, much smaller. And there was a person in the group that I recognized, a dear friend, actually. He was training to be a surgeon, just about finished. In fact, he is finished now, as an obstetrician. And I pulled him to the front and I said to him, "You know, when you were learning to be a surgeon," I said, how did you learn how to be a surgeon? I mean, did you study a few textbooks and gain a little bit of knowledge and then kind of wing it? No, we all knew the answer. Of course not. When you were learning to be a surgeon, what did you do? Well, you entered into an operating theater. And you worked alongside of these surgeons who had been at their craft for many years. They were master surgeons. You saw them. You saw how they made incisions. You saw how them do sutures. You saw how they did clips and clamps and all the rest. You saw how they actually did the procedures when inside the woman. You saw all of these various things. And then at some point, it was your turn, wasn't it? After watching them for all this time, it was your turn to actually do the surgery. I said, "Do you remember the day when the surgeon handed you the scalpel and said, 'Now it's your turn'?" He looked at us, these beautiful eyes. He said, "I remember it like it was yesterday. I'll never forget that." He learned to be a surgeon by working alongside of masters that were showing him the way. This is what Jesus has in mind. That we would walk alongside of him as master. That's what Lord means. Lord Jesus, that he's our master, Jesus, that we'd walk alongside him, steadily learning from him, day after day what it means to live according to the kingdom of the heavens amidst all the kingdoms of the world. So how do we learn this way? How do we be learners of Jesus? I mean, it seems quite apparent he's not here physically like he was for them. So how do we come alongside of him and be his apprentices and take this seriously and learn how to live the life of the kingdom? Well, you know, I thought about this from many different angles. It's been a long time since I've wrote and rewrote a teaching and a portion of a teaching as much as what I've just done with this one this week. But I eventually came to this question. How would I want to teach this to someone that's just starting out? Or how would I want someone to have taught me to be a learner of Jesus at the beginning of my own journey? And I came to this. I think I would start with this lesson. The lesson is this: that we need to treat the stories, the Gospels of Jesus, we need to see these stories as descriptions, as instructions, as invitations for how to live the life of the kingdom according to Master Jesus. That we need to see the Gospels in particular, but the rest of the New Testament certainly, as records for us, recorded for posterity's sake, as records for us about how Master Jesus went about the work of training and explaining to his own apprentices the ways of the kingdom of God. Let's see if I can break that out for us a little more. See, we treat the stories of Jesus like good Western empirical thinkers that we are, whether you know it or not, you are. We treat these stories so often like they're religious enigmas where we're trying to find their spiritual meaning out of them or some deeper theological truth. So we read the stories of Jesus and we ask the question now, what does this tell us about the character and the nature of God? These are the kinds of questions that we ask when we read the Gospels. And then from this, we develop theologies around this. We come up with systems for understanding and explaining God. And you know what? That's the right thing to do. That's an important thing to do. That's why, at least part of why, the Gospels have been written. Jesus came to make known to us God. And so when we look at Jesus in these stories, we deduce from him, this is the nature and the character of God. But here's the thing. That's not their only purpose. That's not the only purpose of the stories of Jesus. The Gospels are also these stories of a master, Jesus, demonstrating for us and demonstrating for his apprentices the way of the kingdom. The stories are the stories of a master surgeon who's got his people alongside him and saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what it means to live by the kingdom of God in the midst of this world. And if we're learners, to be learners of Jesus, this, what I'm teaching, is a really important realization for us to make. Let's dig into it a little bit further and see if we can consider how this works a bit more. When we read the Gospels, one of the things we see Jesus is he's teaching. Often he's teaching. He's teaching as a master of the kingdom of God. He's teaching. And consider the Sermon on the Mount. You all have just worked through the Sermon on the Mount for a few months anyways. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches things like anger. He teaches about sexuality. He teaches about marriage. He teaches about business. He teaches about money. He teaches about retribution. He teaches about prayer. He teaches about worry, all of these things. He's teaching them saying, you have heard it said, but now I say to you, this is the flight plan of the kingdom of God. This is how we treat money in the kingdom of God. This is how we handle prayer in the kingdom of God. This is how we live in the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. He's not teaching people so that they will cognitively understand things about God, but never do. He's teaching people to equip them for life. How to live. The closing parable of the Sermon on the Mount gives the clearest indication of this. Jesus actually says, if you don't put these words into practice, you'll be like the fool who built their house on the sand. When the storms come along, it's all washed away. He's saying, I'm teaching you these things so that you will learn how to live. So you'll be my apprentices and see how the kingdom of God works, how this flight plan works. Another thing you see when you read the Gospels, probably more even than what he's specifically teaching, you see Jesus acting. He's demonstrating. This is life in the kingdom. That's what he's doing. So you see Jesus in solitude. You see him extending compassion to people. You see him forgiving all the widest array of people he's forgiving. You see him engaged in a Sabbath rhythm. You see him healing. You see him loving everybody. You see him eating with people. All the time he's eating with people. He loved to eat. But look at who he's eating with. You know, eating in the ancient Near East was more than us, where we're just, you know, we need some energy and let's get going. In the ancient Near East, this is true today, when you share a table with them, what you are saying to them is, I welcome you. You are now my friend. You have a place in my life. Jesus, the Son of God, who did he eat with? The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, the drunks, the gluttons. All of these people, he's saying, you have a place at the table of God. He's demonstrating them, this is how we live in the kingdom of God. Welcome, come and share at my Father's table. He's incredible. He's showing us the way. And I want to highlight one thing in particular for us. This is important. And it adds a caveat to what I'm teaching here. One of the things you see Jesus doing all the time is he's spending time alone with his Father. In fact, in the passage that we just read from Mark's Gospel, right after this, that's what Jesus does. He goes off to a solitary place. Why? Why was Jesus always getting away to be with the Father? Because even for Jesus, all that he actually did in the kingdom of God was, first of all, by receiving from the Father. He received the life of God. He received the life of the Holy Spirit. And then from this, he lived the life of the kingdom. This was so important to Jesus, in fact, that in John chapter 5, verse 30, he actually says that he can do nothing. I don't do anything in the kingdom apart from the Father. Everything he did was receiving from the Father. And I highlight this to caution a danger in what I'm teaching you today. And the danger is this, is that we can turn the kingdom of God and the following of Jesus as his apprentices into us just working out. And so Jesus says to us, don't be angry. And I am not going to be angry, even though I'm very angry. Sorry, I don't mean to get carried away and startle anybody. Yeah. No. No, Jesus is demonstrating for us. This is how the kingdom of God works. We live our life in communion with the Father. We receive the life of the Father. We say, your kingdom come, your will be done in me. And then in his strength, in his power, we step out and we seek to live a life as an apprentice in alignment with the kingdom of God. And it's this reciprocal relationship. That's what you see in Jesus. Receiving from the Father and then living out. And receiving from the Father and then living out. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Heaven coming in, us living out. That's how Jesus lived the kingdom of God. The point here, you get this, is that we need to see Jesus not merely as a list of truths to know, but we need to see Jesus as a master, as our Lord, from whom we are learning the flight plan of the kingdom of God, which is the plan that leads to life here, yes, now, yes, in the present, yes, and in the life to come. For Jesus, eternal life begins now, and it carries right through. Jesus said, in fact, in Matthew chapter 11, to people that were burdened by living life according to the plan of the kingdom of the world, he said to them, take my yoke from me. Learn from me. for my burden is light. And you know, the image that Jesus had in mind here of this yoke, they used to do this where they would put a strong ox, a master ox, next to a young ox or a weaker ox. And they would yoke them together. And by being yoked alongside of that master ox, the younger or the weaker would learn how to go about the work of steadily pulling the implement. And Jesus is saying, I want you to come alongside of me. Take my yoke from me. I'll show you how to live. And in living, you will learn a way that isn't burdensome like the ways of the kingdom of the world. You understand? So here's our closing question. And I was hoping today that this teaching might be just kind of like one of these, you know, just a light going on, or just a new perspective shift for us. So here's the question. What if you began to see yourself as an apprentice of Jesus? What if this became a defining feature of your life, where you were seeing yourself as a learner of Him, that you were His student? And what if you began to read the Scriptures with this in view, where you were seeking to learn from Him, reading the Gospels, reading the New Testament, seeing the stories of Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, if this is how you call us to live, then may your kingdom come in me. How do I do this? Show me how, even today. How would this shift in perspective change your journey with Jesus? See, there is a way that seems right to a man or that seems right to a woman, but it leads to death. We saw that last week. Conversely, there is a way that is right to God. It is the way of Jesus. And the resounding invitation that we have from Jesus is to come, to follow Him, to believe this good news, and to become learners of Him and His flight plan and the way of the kingdom of God in the world. And may the Lord bless you as you journey ahead in this direction. Amen? Amen.